Well, good morning, CBIBC. So glad many of you are back from your travels. Some are still traveling, we know. And just want to wish you all a happy Chinese New Year. 新年快乐 to all of you. Hope you had a great time with your family. And we'll be back in the swing of things here in the next several weeks. It's going to be a busy spring together, serving the Lord, growing in Him, doing outreach. Excited to share with you some of those plans coming up, even beginning next week. But this morning, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. So glad that you are here. I'm one of the elders of CBIBC. My specific role is that of guiding our preaching team and being the lead pastor. So during the year 2026, we've decided to take a focus on the book of Luke. And so we're not going to get through the whole book in 2026, but a good portion of it. And as we do, we're seeking to learn. We're seeking to learn from Jesus, the heart of Jesus. We're seeking to see His ministry. We're seeking to understand His teachings. And hopefully, as the lives of people were changed when Jesus was here on the earth, that's our heart as we spend a year walking with Jesus. On this Chinese New Year, those of you who were here last week heard part one of this series. We're doing a mini-series, also in the book of Luke, on Jesus and prayer. One of our main priorities for the year that's been set by our elders is that we would be a church that prays together, and as individuals that we grow in the area of prayer together. And so last week we talked about Jesus' prayers himself, when he prayed. And we saw the different kinds of people he prayed for, the different kinds of prayers he prayed. This week, my goal was to teach to you about the work of Jesus in prayer, the word of Jesus, his teaching specifically on this topic. And it turns out Jesus taught a lot about prayer in the Gospel of Luke. So I'm not going to be able to get to the whole of the Gospel of Luke and Jesus' teaching. In fact, we're going to do a whole series in the fall on the Lord's Prayer, specifically how does Jesus teach us to pray. But this morning, I decided to take four parables, four short stories that Jesus told on the topic of prayer, seek to understand what that parable means, the story itself, then what is the spiritual meaning behind it, and what is Jesus trying to say to us about how we should pray, seeking to apply that to our lives, and then finally, at the end of the service, we'll take some time to actually pray together as a church. And so we'll break up into small groups and put into practice. Don't be too scared. We have prayer leaders appointed, and nobody is going to be forced to pray out loud. But if you'd like to pray within a small group, you can join along. If you'd like to just listen as others pray, that's okay as well. The first parable I'd like to talk about this morning is the parable of the persistent widow. And let me just read this for you. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Sometimes when Jesus tells us stories, it's a little baffling to us, and we don't know exactly what the story is about. But here in the Gospel of Luke, there's no doubting what the point of this parable is. Luke tells us right from the beginning. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So the fact that Jesus had to tell this parable speaks to us about the fact that God's people, his children, don't always pray, and that sometimes God's children lose heart about prayer. Can I ask you this morning, do you ever struggle to continue in your prayer life? Maybe you make a commitment, like last week, you were here and you heard Jesus' prayers, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to get on it. Year of the Horse. Here we go. Ma Shang. I'm going for it. I'm going to start praying. But then somehow during the week, things got busy and you didn't pray. And maybe sometimes you don't continue to pray because you lose heart about prayer. What do I mean? What did Jesus mean about losing heart? Well, maybe you have stopped praying because you're not sure that God answers your prayers like He answers other people's prayers. And so you feel like it's a little bit pointless. If that's the case, you've lost heart. Maybe you've stopped praying because you don't completely trust the character of God, that He'll always do what is right and good. Or maybe you've stopped praying because it didn't seem to you that God acted in good timing, and so you really felt like you needed to take some action on your own to sort of force the hand of God to make things happen because things weren't happening in the timing while you just sat around and waited on God. Well, you can imagine from this story, the widow coming again and again to the judge who neither feared God nor respected man. We don't know what this lady's issue is. Jesus doesn't tell us the specific issue, but He does make a point to make her a widow, a vulnerable person in the society. First century Middle Eastern society, a woman unattached to a man would have had no power, no legal authority on her own to go to a judge, and yet He shows this vulnerable woman going anyway. She's seeking justice in some way. And oftentimes the Bible, when it talks about widows, talks about the need to do justice for the sake of widows, to take care of widows in their time of need. But this woman is needing to go on her own, and she's vulnerable. And I think part of that is speaking to us about how we need to be like vulnerable people when we come to God. We don't come to God all puffed up in our pride, which we'll see a little bit more later in one of our other stories. But we come as a person in great need, just like this woman. She could do nothing on her own about the situation. She needed the hand of the judge to act. Now, we see in contrast, though, that God is different than this unrighteous judge who doesn't care about people or God either way. God is a righteous judge. He's the one true God. His character is perfect. And God doesn't need to be begged to do justice. To do justice is the very thing that is God's heart. That is His character, to act on behalf of vulnerable, needy people. Moreover, we are not some annoying, unknown justice seekers coming to an aloof judge. The scripture here calls us God's elect. His elect. What does that mean? It means God's chosen ones. His chosen people. If you have believed in the name of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, you are a Christian not because you chose God, but because God chose you first. The scripture says God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world that we might be holy and blameless in His sight. God had a plan, and that's the reason you're in Christ. The Holy Spirit moved on your hearts, or you never would have chosen on your own to trust in God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins when God chose by His Spirit to touch you and draw you to faith in Christ. So why is that important? Why is that important for this? Because our prayers and the ability of God to hear our prayers isn't just dependent on us. It's dependent on a God who has chosen to love us. He's chosen to set His love and affection upon you and draw you into His family. When you believed in the name of Jesus, you became a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And so your identity now is that of chosen one. So God doesn't plug His ears when you come to Him. He doesn't do like the unrighteous judge and deny you again and again and again, thinking that somehow if I make this Christian work hard enough for this one, you know, then they'll be more appreciative of it if they come to me again and again in prayer. That's not the point of this. The point is the contrast, that God does indeed hear our prayers. God doesn't let out a huge sigh, "Huh, not this one again." coming to talk to me about these things. That's not God's heart at all. He looks at you as His elect, chosen one. He says He won't delay long over you, but will give justice to them speedily. God gives justice speedily to us. He works on our behalf. So, CBIBC, if you have grown weary in your praying, if you've lost heart in your praying, remember who God is. Remember that He is the righteous judge, and remember who you are as the chosen one of God, and that God will work on our behalf, and He encourages us to persist in prayer and to not give up praying for the things that we need. Never give up on prayer. That's the first story that I want you to hear this morning, and I want to encourage you with. I hope your hearts will be encouraged. The second story, this one is that we're told that Jesus wants to talk to the Pharisee, talk about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, in the first story, our identity is lifted up as the elect and chosen one of God. But God doesn't want us to come in a place of pride before Him. In fact, He tells us again at the beginning of this parable why He tells the parable. He also told them a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Just because you're an elect person doesn't mean that there's something good in you that caused you to be able to be in God's family and for God to hear your prayers. No, God chose you, and we ought always to come humbly before Him. So here's the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, in the previous parable, we were encouraged to lean upon our exalted identity as the elect children of God so that we would persevere in praying and never give up. But now it seems that Jesus wants to say, but don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You are not the elect children of God because of your own righteousness, but because of God's choice. You are the elect child of God because God chose to be gracious to you in Christ. Though we are the chosen children of God, we ought never look down our noses at other people who've not yet believed in Jesus, or other people who have not as righteous of behavior as our own. No, Jesus gives us this parable of two different men to show us which one we're to be like if we want to be justified before God. The first guy is quite prideful. He likes to play the comparison game. "I'm so glad I'm not as bad as the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and this tax collector." I mean, when we read it in black and white, it seems so sickening, doesn't it? That someone would talk about themselves this way. "I'm not like them." But when you ask people who are not yet Christians if they consider themselves a sinner, often the reaction comes back, "Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not a murderer. I've never actually stolen anything or beat someone up. I'm not so bad. I'm not a child molester like other people." As humans, even in our pre-Christian state, we tend to justify ourselves and want to think we are not so bad. Sometimes, though, we do this even as Christians, even in the church. We like to mention the sins of other people. Why? Because we feel better about ourselves, that we don't have the same ones that they do. And we like to feel like we're pretty good Christians. But when we have this kind of attitude, we're puffing up ourselves in our own righteousness or in our perceived righteousness. But the truth is, your righteousness never came to you by your own efforts anyway. Your righteousness came to you by the righteousness of Christ who chose you. And so we ought never to look down on anyone who's not a Christian or even who is a Christian acting a certain way. Certainly we are to speak to one another the truth and love and to help one another grow in Christ. But the scripture really talks about this process as a confession of sins one to another, praying for one another that we might be healed, a love for the people around us that they might grow in their righteousness in Christ, but not looking around the church thinking, man, we've got a bunch of ungodly people in this place. How can we call ourselves a church here? I mean, can you believe it? I mean, listen, yes, we are all unrighteous before God. And like this unrighteous tax collector sinner, and in fact, in the Jewish way, if someone had mentioned during that time period the tax collector, this would have been a Jewish person who was like a traitor, and decided to go to the other side and start helping the Romans to collect taxes on his fellow brothers and sisters. To say the word tax collector, you almost had to spit when you said it. That's the way people felt about this guy. But Jesus exalts this guy. Why? Because of his humility. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's not boast in our own righteousness and make ourselves feel better because we're doing so much better in being righteous. But let's humble ourselves and through our humility coming before God, confessing our sins before Him, then receive God's just care upon us, saying, oh, my child who comes to me in humility, of course I will forgive you of your sins. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus gives this pithy statement at the end of the parable so that we'll remember the point of his story. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now listen, I'm not looking for a bunch of people around CBIBC to be full of false humility. Oh, pastor, I'm just so sinful. I'm just so terrible. I'll never be anything God's sight. Yeah, that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to authentic confession of our sins before Him, to have a sober judgment of our own lives and to confess. And once God gets a hold of us in one area and cleanses us in one area and we start walking in righteousness in that area, there's probably another area that's a blind spot for us that we need to be looking at. Okay, God, what is between me and you? Where do I need to be transformed more and more into your image? Because none of us will be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. At that point, we'll see Him clearly. At that point, all of our sins will be gone. Until that day, we continue to confess our sins day by day that we might be transformed into the image of Christ more and more. So it's important that every time we come to pray, that we come with this attitude of humility. So we're going to take some time later in the service and just have a time of individual prayer where we take time to confess our sins before God. And that's a good practice every day. It's why Jesus puts it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the heart of a Christian, is a humble person who comes before God knowing he needs forgiveness, not prideful, thinking I'm someone special in God's eyes because of my own righteousness. The third parable I want to look at this morning, I'm calling it the friend at midnight. It's the one we read in our scripture reading this morning. Whereas the parable of the widow and the judge pressed us towards perseverance in prayer, this parable seems to push us toward an audacity about our prayers, a shamelessness that doesn't hold back in boldly asking God for what we need. Let's read together verses 5 through 10 again. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. So, as a guy, myself, who receives visitors sometimes, I'm actually quite glad that we live in a day of cell phone communication. Because it's rare that we are surprised these days by visitors. When a guest pays a visit, we typically know well in advance to be able to prepare for all of their dietary needs when they come to our house. But you can imagine a day before this kind of communication that it was probably quite difficult to predict exactly when visitors from afar were going to arrive at houses and how difficult it would be to be quite hospitable in that time and era. This is the day before refrigerators and freezers. This is a day before Food Panda, so we can't just instantly grab something for somebody who arrives at a late hour at our house. And you couldn't just say, as someone who is supposed to be hospitable, I'm so sorry, guys. I know you're hungry, but if you could just go to bed tonight, you know, at first crack of dawn, I'll get up and go get some eggs and some flour. We'll mix up a few loaves. No, I mean, that'd be so rude to your guests. They've traveled a long way, maybe walking. Some of them, if they're rich, maybe on a donkey. They're dusty. They're hungry. They're excited to get to their friend's house. No, you need to provide for them. And so you're desperate. And there is no 7-Eleven store down the road where you can just go buy a cup of noodles or a day-old sandwich to hand to your guests. We got nothing like this. And so his only choice, this guy, is to call on his neighbor. And listen, this is not like on campus where everybody stays up till midnight and we're still around talking to each other in the dorm. No, this is pre-electric light days. And so the midnight hour is already literally the middle of the night. They went to bed when the sun went down, and they're already in bed together. So he goes to the neighbor, knocks on his door quietly at first. Hey, Bob, can you help me out? I'm sorry it's so late, but I'm desperate. And from inside, we hear Bob go away. We are all asleep in this house. I'll help you out tomorrow. And, you know, you get a little louder. No, Bob, really? You don't understand? I'm in a pickle here. I got nobody else. And it appears, according to the Bible, that the family bed is an okay way to handle your things, because this guy is in the bed and his kids are all around him in the bed. They're all sleeping together. Man, it's going to cause so much commotion. You know how it is when your kids are in bed with you. You try to get out of bed if you're up in a corner and you're crawling and smashing somebody's face trying to get up and around. No, I can't do it, man. And he's listen, buddy, if I had any other options, Bob, I wouldn't be coming to you. And then Bob finally says, okay, fine. And the Bible tells us it's not because of friendship that he gets up. In fact, probably you've heard the friendship at this hour. But it's because of his friend's impudence, meaning his audacious asking. Because of his audacious asking that he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Thus, we are encouraged by Jesus towards an audacious asking of God for whatever we need. And we're given bold promises. When we audaciously ask God, boldly come asking God for things that we need, we're given promises. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So let's just think about these three different promises. Everyone who asks receives. Asking here seems to indicate, you know, just this sort of unpretentious faith, like a child asking his parent for what he needs, simple and trusting. Maybe this relates to a physical need that you have. Lord, I'm sick. I need healing. Or, Lord, I need some money to provide for the food for my family this week. Or I need some money to help with my kids' school fees. You know, the time is coming up. I've got to pay them. I don't have the money. Or my parents are not doing well, and I need to be able to help them with something. God, I need something. Please provide it. And we ask God for the things we need. The scripture tells us to ask him for our daily bread, the things that we really need. And God promises to provide those things. In fact, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be provided for you. So you can boldly ask God for the things that you really need, and you can count on it that God is going to answer. Whoever asks shall receive. It could be a spiritual need that you have. Maybe you're struggling with the temptation, just keeps coming at you. And Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer to ask, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Would you please take me out of these tempting situations? This is not good for my soul. I need your help. Or if you've already fallen in the area of temptation, asking for forgiveness. A simple ask, Lord, would you forgive me? And will the Lord refuse that request? Never. He'll never refuse the request. He'll never refuse the request to forgive you, and he'll never refuse the request to help you in your time of temptation. So we know that we can ask of the Lord. Everyone who asks receives for the things that we really need. Secondly, the one who seeks finds. Seeking has the sense of putting us in a learning mode. We want to seek to understand. Maybe you want to understand God's heart on a certain matter, or you're seeking to know his will about a situation, or you're seeking his guidance about the way you should go with something that's come up in your life. And again, we are told to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, right? To seek the kingdom of God, to seek to live a righteous life for him, to seek these things. God is pleased when we come to him seeking his face. In fact, the scripture tells us, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you want to know the Lord more, if you want to know his will, if you want to know his direction, God is going to help you with that. God's not going to say, like, look at this child of mine coming to me. Isn't he cute? He wants to know which direction he should take about this job search, or about whether he should get married, or about whether he should work with a certain group on a group project or something like that. But you know what? I'm not into those kinds of things. I'm kind of a distant God who deals with big ticket items. No way. God's not like that. He loves it when his children come seeking him for direction. And so do it every time. Every time that you have a sense of lostness or confusion or don't know which direction to go. We are told by the Lord, in fact, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want to live righteously? You want to live God's righteous way? Do things that God wants you to do? And you ask God for help to do that? He's going to help you. He promises to do it. In all these instances, we have the clear promise of God that what we seek will be given to us. The one who seeks finds. Then finally, the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And this knocking has a clear imagery in this picture, right? He's going to his friend at midnight, knocking on the door. Hey, Bob, I need 3 loaves of bread. Please come. It's about persistence, but it's more than persistence. It's an audacity in asking. We just keep knocking until the door opens that we want to open up. I read a book once. Maybe some of you have heard of it. The book is called Love Does. It's by an author called Bob Goff. And he tells the story of wanting to go to law school. And he said he wanted to go to law school really badly, not just because he wanted to be a prestigious lawyer, but because he was involved in missions work, both in the States and in Africa, bringing about justice for people in this world. And so he knew if he had a law degree, he would really be able to make a difference in the nonprofit world. But his academic background did not qualify him to go to law school. But he decided one day that he would go and talk to the dean of the Pepperdine Law School to make his case about why he should let him into law school. But he received a sound rejection based on the aforementioned lack of credentials for getting into law school. But Bob decided, you know what, this is so important, I really believe I should be a lawyer, I need to go to law school. And so he decided, I'm going to go and sit on the bench outside of the dean's office every single day. And I'm just going to ask him to let me into law school every day. And so for a week, every day, he went and he sat on the bench outside of the dean's office. And he said, the thing I kept saying to the dean every time he walked by is, just say, Bob, go buy your books. It's that simple. All you got to say is, Bob, go buy your books. I go to the bookstore, I buy my books, and I'm in class tomorrow. That's, you have the power, dean, to let me in. And he said, you know, day after day, the dean would kind of chuckle at first at him, and then after a few days, kind of shake his head at him, and then after a few more days, just ignore him completely as he walked by him. Bob saying, I can buy my books today? No, I buy my books. Finally, on the last day, he's like, you know, it's 5 days after classes have already started for the semester of law school. Pop says, okay, I'm just going to go one last day. This is the last time. Like, it's obviously not working. God has some other plan. I thought I could kind of force my will on this thing. And sits down on the bench. The dean walks in. He says, you ready? Say the word. He says, Bob, go buy your books. You can start law school next week. And so he started law school, and he did. He became an attorney who's working in the nonprofit world, doing lots of great things for them. Now, listen, what's the illustration about? Like, we need to be like, you know, Bob going to the law school professor, and that's God, and God doesn't want to give in, but if we just annoy him enough, he'll give us no. But the point is, there was an audaciousness to his ask. And sometimes I think in prayer, we feel like, you know, God, I'm not sure I can really ask God for this or that. I'm not really sure I can ask him for the things that I want to ask him for. It feels kind of like I'm being self-centered. I'm thinking about myself. But the Lord asks us to come to him boldly. In fact, he says, you have not because you ask not. He wants us to come and ask him. Now, God could sovereignly just do what he wants in the world. But for some reason, he chooses to work through his people and through their prayers so that he might get more glory for himself when we ask him for something and he answers specifically according to what we have asked. One area of this kind of knocking is something that we've been doing here at CBIBC for a little while. Many of you have set the alarm on your phone for 4:03 p.m. Those of you who are here for the first time are going, that's a little crazy. But it corresponds to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, which says this: at the same time, pray for us that God will open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And so many of us have been knocking. Our cell phone alarm goes off at 4:03, and we say, Lord, here I am again today, knocking at your door, asking for an open door that I might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give me the opportunity. Have someone ask me a question, bring up a point in conversation, put someone next to me in class, let one of my coworkers want to go to lunch with me, open the door, and then when the door opens for that conversation, give me boldness to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's been very cool to see God responding to those knocking kinds of prayers. We've had, many of you know, we had a baptism back in November. And since we've been praying those prayers, we've had a few people come to know Christ. Some of those get baptized. The Lord has been opening doors for those of us who are praying those prayers. And so I want to ask you, do you want to be useful for the kingdom of God? Pray about it. Pray about it. Do you want to be useful for speaking into other Christians' lives to help in the lives of others' discipleship? Pray about that. Knock about it. Ask him to open the door of opportunity. You want to be useful in a person who's not a believer in Jesus? You say, I've never really shared my faith with anyone. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to open the door. You say, I'm a little scared about it. Pray about the fear. Ask the Lord to give you his boldness, his confidence. Ask the Lord for these things. And the Lord wants to answer. He wants to answer. And that's what Actually, the last parable is about that I want to share with you. I'm calling this parable, Would a Dad. This is Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. It comes right on the end of the parable we just read. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him?" I put myself in this story in the realm of imagination this week. I imagine that there's a scenario in which Sarah has gone out for the day. And I'm at home with the kids alone. I'm in my office working. And it gets a little later. Sarah's been busy. Dinner time rolls around. I'm still working. And just imagine that Barnabas comes into the office. And he asked me for some dinner. Now, Barnabas would never ask for a fish for dinner. Just, you know, fish, not his jam. He's not going to ask for fish. But I can imagine a scenario that Barnabas would come into my office, ask me, "Dad, can you make us some jiaozi? You know, can you come boil the water? You know, throw it." They know I need it simple, right? Mom, she's going to make dinner. She might make something a little more exquisite. But for me, it's going to be simple. Something got a boy. He asked me for jiaozi. And I say, "Okay, I'll make you the jiaozi. Boil up the jiaozi." And just at the time we're about to lay those dumplings on the table for him to eat. And then I set a big old snake, a rattlesnake, reared up and rattling right in front of my son. Would I do that? Please, I hope you don't think I'd ever do that. No, never, right? I never put the snake in the place of the fish or the jiaozi in front of my son. Say, Lottie's not into jiaozi. She's also not into eggs. She might say, "Dad, could you peel me an apple?" Sure, I'll peel you an apple. Peel the apple up, and just the time I'm laying the apple all sliced up and pretty in front of her, instead I say, "Nah, let's put a plate full of scorpions there." Reared up, ready to give her a sting. She would scream, she would yell, she'd be angry, she'd be crying. She might not forgive me for weeks. All right? No way. I would never do that to my daughter. And I was thinking about, you know, how I think, hey, I'm a pretty good dad because I would never do that, right? No, how does Jesus describe me in this passage? How does he describe fathers? You then, being evil, Jesus describes me as an evil dad. Okay, even an evil dad doesn't put the snake when he's asked for the fish. He doesn't put the scorpion when he's asked for the egg. Why does Jesus describe me as evil? It's because of my sinful nature. Each one of us as human beings has a sinful nature. We're evil, ungodly. In our own nature, we're evil. And the truth is, you know, if my kids come to my office, sometimes I'm not a very nice dad. I might act annoyed sometimes. I might roll my eyes. I don't want to do that, but sometimes I'm a sinner. I'm not always patient with them, not always kind. Oh, my little munchkins, I'm so happy you're here. Not always, right? But God is different. And the point is in the contrast, right? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father, perfect in character, never gets annoyed when we show up, and when we ask Him for something, does He give us something else, something totally the opposite? No way. If it's no way for me as an evil dad, it's no way for God, right? There's no way God's going to say, "You're asking me for that good thing that you really want, that you've been praying about, you're seeking my face, you want to know me, let me give them something evil." No way. That's not God's character. He wants to answer and give us the things that we need. And it's interesting what specifically Jesus mentioned, the illustration. When he wants to mention something here, what does he talk about? He says, the Holy Spirit. How much will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? You know, to be able to live the Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God living within us. And so We need the Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's how we come to God in the first place, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and draws us to the Father. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to comfort us when we're sad and broken. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us when we need direction. We need the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit of godly good deeds out of our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we might exercise our spiritual gifts within the body of Christ to build one another up until we reach the unity of the faith. No, the Holy Spirit is crucial to all of life. And the truth is, as a believer in Jesus, when you believed on the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. But the truth also is, we don't always walk in step with the Spirit. We don't always walk in the power of the Spirit. We're not always enabled by the Spirit doing all of these things that we just talked about. And so when we ask for the filling of the Spirit, for these purposes, that we might have godly character, that we might share the gospel, that we might use our gifts within the body of Christ, when we ask, guess what? God never refuses. He never refuses. So here's the deal. Like, as a church, if we started asking for the filling of the Spirit for all of these things on a regular basis, asking, seeking, knocking, asking for the Holy Spirit, is God going to answer? Say yes. Say yes. The Bible says He's going to answer. He won't refuse. That's a promise of the Word of God. He won't refuse. I'm going to tell you, things are going to look radically different in this place. It's going to look radically different. You're going to see my character being transformed to look more like Jesus. You go, boy, that guy is really looking gentle. Why? Because he's been asking the Holy Spirit to fill him with himself so that gentleness might pour out of him. Boy, that person, I'd never seen him share the gospel a day in their life. They didn't even care about their classmates, but this semester they started sharing with their classmates who were beside them. Why? Because you asked the Holy Spirit for the boldness and the power to be able to do it, and He did not refuse, because God doesn't refuse when we ask of His Holy Spirit, when we ask Him to fill us. And so, church, I'm just going to boldly challenge you today. I'm going to make the audacious ask of you that I want you to make of God, to boldly ask God for His Spirit, that He would move in your life and in the lives of one another within your life group, your friends here at church, and that we would see the movement of God in ways that are peculiar, peculiar, because it's God's power at work and not just us trying to make do here as Christians in this world. We're depending on Him in prayer. And so right now I want to move into a prayer time together as a church.